Who Wants to Live Forever? The title of a haunting track by Queen. And actually, it seems we all do. The world's obsessed with recapturing our youth and increasing our years, whether it's the latest anti-aging cream or scientific advancement. On top of which, at this moment, the threat of COVID has hit us hard with a deeper sense of mortality. How long will each of us live? What about those sitting here now in this building on the 13th of December 2020? Take a look around. How long have we each got left? Take a look again, because the people all around you are going to live forever. We are all eternal beings. The Bible teaches us that every human that's ever lived will live forever. God has created us for an eternal future. And it seems from the Bible, what this will look like depends for each of us on our response now to Jesus. The one whose first coming we celebrate at Christmas, but who will return a second coming in power and glory, the Lord of heaven and earth. Do keep your Bibles open. We have some headings on the screen that will help us follow the passage. Let's pray together before we look at God's word. Father God, help us this morning grasp a little more clearly your plans for the future, and so be prepared and encouraged together for the day the Lord Jesus returns. In his name we pray now. Amen. We're thinking this Advent, as ever, about the coming of Jesus, and the passage we're in fixes our eyes firmly on that. But not Jesus' first coming, that first Christmas, but on Jesus' return, his second coming. What the Bible calls the day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord's judgment. A coming still to come, both for the Thessalonian church around 50 AD and for our church today in Crowborough at the end of 2020. The day when the Lord Jesus will return to earth as judge to judge the world. Members of the Thessalonian church are anxious about the future. They've seen friends and family members die and naturally want to know what will happen to them. I guess this same anxiety is true for most, if not all of us here this morning. What does the future hold? It's clear from this letter, Paul's already been teaching that a day is coming, a day that will signal the end of things as we know them, teaching that isn't unusual because when we look at the Bible as a whole, from beginning to end, every day, every page points towards that day. The Bible tells us that world history is heading towards a single day that will change the world and our lives and the lives of everyone who's ever lived forever. And for a world that's rebelled against God, that isn't a good day. Our hearts naturally want to live as gods of our lives instead of God, rebelling against his rule. A rebellion that God is rightly upset about and will not leave unjudged. We've all rebelled against God. Our hearts have all turned from him and embraced false gods, idols. We spend our lives worshipping money, our homes, recognition and status in the community or at work, our family, free time, holidays, peace and quiet. Our hearts don't desire relationship with a true and living God. They desire many other things instead. A day is coming when every one of us and everyone who's ever lived will be held accountable for that rebellion against God. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, the writer says, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Throughout his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul bangs the drum of the coming wrath. Chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 9, when Jesus returns to judge the world. Paul's in no doubt that this day will come, and given its magnitude, the Thessalonians are understandably anxious about the future. They want to be ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So they've asked Paul when it will come. This is what Paul's dealing with in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. When is the day of the Lord's judgment going to come? When is Jesus coming back? Well, we've set the passage up quite nicely now. And six things Paul says in answer to that question. First, the day of the Lord's judgment will be unexpected. It will be unexpected. The Thessalonians want to be ready for the day of the Lord's judgment. Their solution is to know which day Jesus will return. Paul's response in verse 1 is a slight rebuke, basically saying that's a bit of a stupid question. About times and dates, Paul says in verse 1, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when Jesus will return. Jesus taught his return would be unexpected, saying that even he didn't know the day or the hour, only the Father. How can the Thessalonians be ready? Well, knowing the day isn't the answer. Nobody knows the day. Like a thief coming in the night, the day of the Lord's judgment will be unexpected. Do beware anyone who claims they know or have worked out when Jesus will return. They don't. Let's not get fooled or caught up in such speculation and prediction, wasting time and money on such things. Like a thief in the night, the day of the Lord's judgment will be unexpected. Secondly, the day of the Lord's judgment will be inescapable. It will be inescapable. Jane and I love the Channel 4 documentary, One Born Every Minute, especially at that stage in our family life. 24-hour cameras record the comings and goings of a hospital maternity unit and the joys and pains of childbirth. And although each couple deal with the imminent birth of their child differently, we know things are heading in only one direction. Which is why one mum's request to go home and pretend it isn't happening was a memorable highlight for me. As the labour pains set in, we all know the baby's coming, and there is just no escape from it. Which is the illustration Paul uses in verse 3 to speak of the day of the Lord's judgment. Whilst we don't know which day it will be, the day Jesus returns to judge the world is coming, and no one will escape it. No one will escape this terrible day of destruction. And it's not destruction in the sense of annihilation, everything becoming nothing, but destruction in the sense of an end of things as we know them. We might say the dawning of a new age, a day of God's justice, where sin, rebellion against God, is finally punished once and for all. Isn't that a day we all long for, though? We long for justice to be seen and done in an unjust world. And God has promised that he will bring his just judgment. The day of the Lord's judgment will be inescapable. Yet our problem is that we're each part of the injustice in the world. The Bible tells us none of us are perfect and spotless and sinless. And I know that of myself, too, by experience. God's just judgment is coming, but it's heading inescapably towards each of us. We long for justice to be done in the world, the corruption and greed and oppression, the pain and the hurt of this broken world to be dealt with. But on the day God deals with it once and for all, we will each come face to face with a greater problem. God's judgment coming on us, because our own hearts are sadly part of the problem. Do these words of Paul surprise you? Surely better for us to be surprised today, though, whilst we can still get ready, as the Thessalonians wanted to, than it surprise us on the day it comes and is too late to do anything about it. Though, as Paul shows us, there are many who will be surprised on that day. Our third point on the screens, the day of the Lord's judgment will surprise those who aren't ready. It will surprise those who aren't ready. An Englishman's home is his castle, if you can get one in the current economic climate. It's the place we feel safe and secure. We can be king of our castle, and everyone else is a dirty rascal, so the nursery rhyme goes. Our home is where we feel secure, and we like to feel secure. You only have to look at security alarms and cameras and gates in Crowborough to see how many people are building their castles. Security is more than just physical security, though. We also strive for relational and emotional security. In the film About a Boy, young Marcus says, you need backup. If there are only two people and someone drops off the edge, then you're on your own. Two isn't a large enough number. You need three at least. We build brick walls for physical security and walls of people around us, friends and family, for emotional and relational security. And for spiritual security, in spite of what God actually says, we convince ourselves of statements like, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. God is love. It will be all okay in the end. Or we may simply try and paint God out of the picture of our lives altogether. If I believe he doesn't exist, then I'm not accountable to him. I have my secure home, my secure bank account, my secure relationships, my secure beliefs, peace and safety, we say. Verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The day of the Lord's judgment will surprise those who aren't ready. Not the day on which it comes. That day will be unexpected for everyone. The surprise for some will be that it comes at all. It will surprise those who aren't ready, who think they are safe and secure. But you, brothers and sisters, Paul says to the Thessalonians in verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You know the day of the Lord's judgment is coming one day. So today, be alert and self-controlled. So today, fourth point on the screens, Paul says, be alert and self-controlled. Paul tells the Thessalonians how they can be ready as they wait for that day to come. First, Paul reminds them who they are, verses 4 and 5. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. The day of the Lord's judgment is coming. Light is coming to expose all that's hidden in the darkness. Like the dawn of a new day exposes what was happening under cover of night, people and their deeds will be exposed. But you, brothers and sisters, are all children of the light and children of the day. Welcome the light, Paul says, because it's where you belong. You are daytime people. Having reminded them of this, Paul urges them, verse 6, to live as the daytime people they are. Let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober, alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. The day of the Lord's judgment is coming, Paul says. So today, be alert and self-controlled, so that when it comes, when that day dawns and the light comes, you won't be found doing nighttime stuff. That's not who you are. We will ready ourselves for the day of the Lord's judgment in the same way. Christians are daytime people. Take great heart and great comfort from this fact. Let's live as the daytime people we are, not yawn our way through life or live it in our pajamas, as one Christian writer notes. The day of the Lord's judgment is coming. So today, be alert and self-controlled. Then we won't be taken by surprise. And it seems there are two particular areas Paul knows will be tempted to live as nighttime people in. Verse 7, sleeping and partying. I guess sleeping may mean being lazy, but I wonder if it's more to do with sleeping in our role as daytime people. And what I mean is by not prioritising the things daytime people should be doing. We all have lazy moments, but few of us are generally lazy people. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If anything, we're all too busy. We seem to bounce through the weeks, just managing to keep our heads above water. Work is never done. We want to be at home with the family. And all those things are hard enough to balance without adding in exercise or catching up with friends. Then all the stuff to do with being a Christian and part of a church family, reading my Bible and praying and evangelism and serving and hospitality, life is just too busy. So the big question is, are the things I make a priority part of my life as a daytime person, part of my life as a Christian? Or am I sleeping on the job, prioritizing and doing nighttime things instead of the daytime things I should be doing, busy as I may be? We'll also be tempted to party like nighttime people too. The focus here is on doing what we shouldn't be doing. Drunkenness is in the passage, but it's any instruction the Bible gives in holy living, living to honour and please the Lord. Be alert and self-controlled, Paul tells the Thessalonians. He then offers further encouragement. They are anxious about the coming judgment. The judge is coming. But next on the screens, Paul says, don't be afraid of the judge if he's your saviour. Don't be afraid of the judge if he's your saviour. The prospect of standing in court before a judge is probably scary for all of us. But imagine if the judge is the very person who's already paid your debt. The sentence that's rightly due to you has already been paid by the judge you'll be up in front of. It will make that trip to court a whole lot easier. This is the word of encouragement Paul gives the Thessalonians. The day of the Lord's judgment is coming. God's judge will hold everyone accountable for their rebellion against him, and none will escape. But remember, Paul says in verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we may live together with him. Remember, says Paul, you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, and he died for you. You've got nothing to fear from God's judge. He's already rescued you so you can live with him forever when he returns to judge the world. What joy. God's judge died for us that we might live with him forever when he returns to judge the world. That turns the worst day ever into the best day ever. This is how Paul wants the Thessalonians and us to see the coming day of the Lord's judgment. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, be fully assured you will be saved on the day of the Lord's judgment, because the judge is your saviour. There is no need to be afraid. The day of the Lord is the day we will fully receive our salvation because of what the judge has already done for us. Verse 8, that's the hope of salvation Paul wants Christian believers to put on. No condemnation. Don't be afraid of the judge if he's your saviour. For those who aren't trusting in the Lord Jesus, there can only be one message. Because on the day Jesus returns, he will return only as judge. And suffering God's wrath, as Paul says in verse 9, is a chilling prospect. Turn and trust in the Lord Jesus today, so that he, the judge, might become your saviour too. We all have an eternal future. Will it be, verse 9, to receive salvation or to suffer wrath? As long as there is life and breath in our bodies, we can still make that choice now. There is always hope in the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord's judgment is coming. It will be unexpected, inescapable, and surprise those who aren't ready. But you, Paul says, are daytime people with no need to worry when all is exposed. So keep living as daytime people, and don't be afraid of the judge because he's your saviour. Be encouraged, and verse 11, our final point, encourage one another on as we wait. Encourage one another on as we wait. Paul's response to this pastoral situation, anxious Christians lacking assurance, is to proclaim great theological truths to them. Truths about God, who he is, and what he's done for them. Charging them to take these truths and encourage one another on with them. With the hope we have before us as Christians, let us encourage one another on and build each other up. And my goodness, how much we need that as a family of believers in 21st century Britain. As the shift of our multicultural, multi-faith, anti-discrimination society accuses and pushes against the gospel, demonizing and marginalizing gospel people, we need this encouragement. It's hard to stand apart and live as daytime people in a world of darkness. It's not just struggles from living in the world that press in and challenge us. We each have struggles inside of us. The fear of judgment, lack of assurance. Can I really be forgiven? Where's God in my life at the moment? We struggle with the pain of sickness and death as it affects our lives and the lives of those we love and care for. No more so than in the global pandemic of the present time. These emotions can pull us apart. God wants his people to encourage one another. A smile, hug, listening ear, or hand of friendship are very important. But remember that Paul's model here is for us to speak great truths about our great God to one another, bringing God's word to bear on one another's lives, speaking a word of encouragement from a psalm, or sharing a verse from the Bible to comfort and reassure and to help strengthen our faith. Verse 5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. Verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we may live together with him. Or as we finish now, perhaps most famously for Christian believers to share with one another, Romans 8, 38 to 39. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all you have done for us in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Please prepare each of us for the coming day of judgment. Turn our hearts towards you. May we each be those who are trusting in Jesus the Judge as our personal Saviour. And help us to encourage one another on as we wait. Help us to persevere in the faith. Strengthen our hearts so we may be blameless and holy in your presence when Jesus returns. And in his name we pray now. Amen.